May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today is the feast of Christ the King, a feast instituted by the authoritarian Pope Pius XI in 1925. Not, therefore, a feast rooted in the traditions of antiquity. It's a feast which sends Anglican clerics scuttling out of the pulpit, for it is seen as a day when Christ's kingship, as testified to in today's gospel, when the Romans put an advertisement over Jesus proclaiming him a king in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, is overlaid with very human ideas of raw, irresistible authority, imperialism, and tyranny. This is a day on which we are to meditate on the awesome, pure, divine power of God in his absolute sovereignty over the universe. This, however, is not the gospel. Those who want you to meditate on their power often turn out to be more vulnerable than powerful. As we are seeing, as our contemporary political leaders go through an act of kenosis, or the emptying of themselves, in order to win our votes in the forthcoming general election. It's obvious for all to see that the crucifiers of Jesus are mocking him in the gospel. To be described as a king here is a form of debasement, the antithesis of the glorious coronation of a monarch. That said, in many ways, the crucifixion is a moment of coronation. The time and place where Jesus was crowned with the dominion of death, and to the gruesome weight of that crown, temporarily overcame him. Just as much as God is king and sovereign of all, so are we under the sovereign, unavoidable power of death. Christ enters into that death with us. Whilst I was an undergraduate here at St. John's, I became fascinated by the meaning of the crucifixion, or more precisely, the differing theories of atonement. This fascination has continued. As some of you will be aware, there are four main theories about how Christ's death saves you and me being peddled. The first, often called Christus Victor theory, or ransom theory, is probably the oldest. Christus Victor starts with the recognition that since the fall, we've been subject to the dominion of death, sin, and the devil. When Christ dies on the cross, he was too powerful to be defeated by death and the devil, and so in his resurrection conquers the forces of darkness and restores us to the loving care of God. Christ is our rescuer from darkness. As our reading from Colossians asserts, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Modern theologians have tweaked this somewhat, taking issue with the reality of a personal devil endowed with tyrannical powers of overlordship of humanity, to say that the evil which Christ continually defeats is the evil of human institutions. Human institutions often fall into the trap of John Milton's Satan in Paradise Lost, who asserts, "It's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven." Christ also exposes the abuses of evil for exactly what they are on the cross, shining a light which turns the ruthless engines of state into a naked ruin, exposed for all to see. I'm sure we can all think of organizations and human creations which we've erected that we'd like Christ to defeat. I will skip over the second theory of atonement. See me at the back over sherry if you'd like to know more. This theory is often attributed to Abelard and is called experimental atonement. The other two theories are quite similar, Anselm's satisfaction theory and John Calvin's penal substitution theory. Both are less concerned with giving evil a thrashing but with the relational dynamics between fallen humanity and God. Indeed, Anselm rejects the Christus Victor model, as he thought it gave too much power to evil and the devil. According to penal substitution, we are deserving of wrathful punishment from God for our fallen state and resultant sins. Punishment which Christ takes on our behalf on the cross. In other words, God is a supreme king who needs to penalize rebellion from his subjects to maintain the divine order of the universe. I often feel like this is the image of God we are encouraged to reflect upon when we think of Christ the King, or God the King, an intimidating, omnipotent figure waiting to punish us. Anselm and Calvin's theories of atonement have come under intense scrutiny due to their emphasis on punishment and the immovable, monarchical nature of God. If you feel a sense of dread or even pain when hearing God being described as a king and squeezed into a framework of human hierarchy, which is too often equated with abusive behavior and the immoral exercise of power, you are by no means alone. Giles Fraser, in a newspaper article a few years ago, noted a connection between those who conceptualize salvation in terms of penal substitution and abusive behavior perpetrated by those who are in positions of authority, the kings of their own sphere. Giving too much power to authoritarian individuals and training them in the belief that exacting punitive justice is their sadistic form of duty needs to be challenged whenever it is seen, whether in the church, the workplace, at home, or in government. What we need to bear in mind is that the now redeemed criminal who says, "We indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds," receives the simple but clear response from Jesus. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus cuts through the mumbo jumbo of divine law and hierarchy and offers the simplicity of forgiveness to those who come to him with an honest heart. As Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The kingly Christ comes not with the pomp of a monarch. Kings are a human invention, after all. Christ instead points us to a different form of leadership. Leadership which I don't actually think is difficult to find exemplified in this world. There was a fantastic article in a certain ecclesiastical newspaper written by Fergus Butler Galley, a high-flying curate in Liverpool, who published a hilarious book of anecdotes about crazy and eccentric clergymen last week, which examined the origins of the name of the drink Cur Royal, a strange French drink which, despite its noble and even holy origins, I will probably be wise to stay away from. Felix Cur, whom the drink is named after, was a Roman Catholic priest in Dijon during World War II, who not only used to drink copious amounts of the drink that would eventually be named after him, but saw the occupying Nazis as an inherent force of evil for whom it was his duty to make their lives a misery. When the Nazis rocked up at Dijon, the secular mayor fled, prompting the rather fat and messy Kerr to waltz into the town hall and sit behind the mayor's desk. When the Nazi soldiers confronted him demanding surrender, Kerr demanded in return to see their commanding general, as in his view, Dijon was a first-rate city and couldn't be surrendered to any military official below the rank of general. Most importantly, Kerr went on to save thousands of prisoners from the local concentration camp under the pretense that he needed them for infrastructure projects, and also tricked the Nazis into saving the local synagogue, as he pointed out it would make a superb storage facility. Beforehand, he had taken great pains to remove all the Jewish artifacts, I hasten to add, and he returned them to the synagogue after the war. Of course, the Nazis eventually sniffed out what he was up to and sent a squad to assassinate him. After being shot several times and falling to the floor, presumed dead, he suddenly rose up to his feet, provoking the assassins to flee in terror. If that isn't a modern image which points to the resurrection of Christ, scattering the forces of darkness as he rises triumphant in Christus Victor fashion, I don't know what is. On a day when we're encouraged to think about Christ's identity as king, and therefore of our own human power structures, it's good to bear in mind those like Kerr, who use their influence not to lord it over others, but to stand for the kingdom of heaven, pointing towards the way of Jesus in all their actions. His was not a life trembling in fear of divine judgment, but of courageously confronting the evils which presented themselves one by one with bravado. So let us pray that, having confidence in Christ the King and Victor, we may confront the injustices of our world as they rear into our view. Amen.